Welcome to Christ Community Church. I hope you're having a blessed Sunday. I always say Sunday's my favorite day of the week. It's a long day, but you know, I always say, like, man, you get to do what God has called, you know, serve and participate, and it really is a blessing. Again, we're glad that you're here. We're doing a four-part sermon series. I started this last Sunday, and the theme of the sermon series is called Better. And we said it's not more better, because that's not proper English. It's just better. And from that, last week we talked about having better priorities. You guys remember we had the object lesson with the big rocks and the things that are important in our life. So as we go through, there's four different topics that we're covering in this series. The first one is better priorities, meaning putting God first in your life, making Him first, your relationship with God, and guarding that above everything else, even above your relationships with your most intimate relationships, your spouse, your kids. Because if you make those relationships a priority, what ends up happening in your own walk, you'll start to see that the flesh starts to creep out really quickly, right? Because we're not meant to worship our spouses or our kids. We're meant to worship God. God made us with a heart of worship for Him, and we're hungry and desperate until we find Him. Amen? And when we have that relationship right, then everything else starts to flow. And the key verse that we studied last week was Matthew 6:33, which is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. Amen? But today, we're going to be talking about better relationships. Because one of the things we're talking about is, it's a new year. You guys know that there's a little tactic that we put into as we plan for our sermons and our teaching series. And so this one was about, okay, let's make God a priority. That's what we talked about last week. Now, this week, we're going to talk about, well, how do we form better relationships? Amen? Because who doesn't need better relationships in their lives? I think we all do. So we're going to be talking about better relationships and what that means. And we're going to be spending some time in the book of Proverbs and also in 1 Samuel. But before I start that, I want to kind of share the context. Isn't it, Matt, like one of the things that you'll notice, and actually there's actually studies on this. Actually, when I was getting ready for the sermon, I looked up like, the correlation or the association of people's success in life or happiness or even their own well-being health-wise, it correlates a lot to their friends. I don't know if you notice that. If you notice that if you have a group of friends that they're really fit, like Joey, all of his friends are probably really fit. I'm his friend, I'm his brother, but we're getting working there. But what they found, actually, and this is actually, it was an article in Science. It took 72,000 people. They did an inquiry of, you know, work, their health. And what they found was that oftentimes there was a very similar correlation, right, between health and success and even finance with how their friends did as well, with the people that are around them. Now, you guys are probably all familiar. Like, that's kind of common sense, right? Let me give you guys an analogy. I grew up in Orange Cove. And so my dad was very strict with me, like super strict. Like he wouldn't let me go out. I'd be at school, sports, or home. And if I wasn't, I better have a good reason for not being home. You guys, my dad was kind of old school like that. He was very strict on discipline, taught us how to work like nothing else. And he would, after dinner, preach to us for about an hour about life lessons. And I remember one of them stuck out. I'd ask him, I said, hey, Dad, after school, some of my friends want to go play. They invite us to go play basketball. They invite us to go to somebody's house, and you never let us go. You make our life miserable, Dad. Like, we didn't say that because he would probably smack me, but he was strict. Did anybody guys relate to that? And he was talking to us, and he says, you know why I do that? He says, because I'll be honest with you. He's like, in the community that we live in, this is not a negative thing. You'll find trouble wherever you live. In every community, you can find trouble. Amen? And he says, but in this community specifically, he's like, I'm at work all day. So I need to know that you are at home and you are doing the things. And so he was always watching. And people were always watching too, right? Like all the, it takes a community to raise a family. Amen. And he gave me an analogy and he says, listen, you are, and I'm using this muffin, but it was an object lesson. He's like, you're like this piece of fruit. And it was a banana. And it was actually, this is good, right? He's like, when you look at it, it's meant for good. It tastes good. It has purpose. He said, but the thing is that he's all, and we lived in the country, where oftentimes, especially in Orange Cove, at certain times of seasons, it smells like something when they fertilize the orange fields. What does it smell like? It smells like manure, yeah? He says, so what happens, he's like, you're like this banana, and you're good. He says, but if I don't watch where you're going, he says, it's like if I put that banana and I put it in a pile of manure that gets fertilized out there. And he would ask, and he says, what do you think is going to happen to that banana? In this case, I have a muffin. What would happen if I put the banana in the same pile? What's going to happen to the banana after a day? Maybe it's going to be still okay. You know, can't quite see, right? Because maybe the surrounding hasn't quite influenced and penetrated enough. Well, what's going to happen after day two and day three and day four? What's going to happen definitely after a week? It's going to start to pick up some of the characteristics of its environment. You know what I'm saying? And he was very crass. He wasn't using manure. He used a different word. And you guys know what I'm saying. And he was very to the point. He was very blunt because he wanted to get the message home. He says, the reason why I don't let you guys go out, he says, because when you're out there running the streets or your friends are out there, he says, nothing good is going to come out of that. And I love you too much not to say no. And this is another one that stuck with me too. And he says, because, listen to me, son. Sometimes the person that loves you the most is the one that says no. Don't think that because I say no to you, I'm trying to punish you, I'm trying to rob you, I'm trying to be a killjoy in your life. He says, no. The person, in fact, that says no to you and is honest with you is oftentimes the one that loves you best. Particularly young people, listen to me. We care. We love you. We want what's best for you. But the environment that you put yourself in has a lot to do with how you're going to do in life. Amen? And so today we're talking about how do we have right relationships? Because listen, if we're running around with a bunch of knuckleheads, our friends, if they're a bunch of knuckleheads and idiots, what's going to happen? You're going to be the same. I'm sorry. It's the truth. It's the truth. So you have to think about yourself. You could be a perfectly good muffin in the pile of something, or a perfectly good banana in the pile of something. We don't want that for you. You should be in the fruit bowl, in the fruit salad, something delicious, amen? And I'm telling you guys, my dad was pretty mean, but he was a good teacher. He taught, and that was one thing that stuck with me, because I repeated that one to myself when I was about 12. I said, the person that loves you most is the one that's going to tell you, that oftentimes will say no to you. And it stuck to me to this day. So Lily knows it, right? The kids know it. And that's kind of one of these things. But if we're not careful, things will just happen. We get peer pressured around, particularly young people and even old people. I'm just saying, even myself, right? About who we're around. And so the Bible is very clear to us, and it tells us actually in Proverbs 12:26, which is the first point for today's message. And it says, the good relationships are not left to chance. Good relationships are not left to chance. Right? It says, Proverbs 12:26, the scripture says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's pretty clear, right? It means you have a choice to make. You have a decision. Because if you don't, the way of the wicked is going to take you what? Away from the path that you should be on. Away from the path that your parents want for you, kids, but away from the path that God wants for you. This means that we can't, you know, it's not just happenstance. In fact, good relationships, right, take what? They take effort. They take work. Amen? Everybody in here that's, honestly, if you're alive and you have a friend or you're married, you should say amen. It takes work. Because it's not going to happen just haphazardly. It takes a lot of energy and time. And that's because if we're looking at that, we want to be around people that are going to build us up and encourage us, right? If you're hanging around a lot of people who are like negative all the time and complaining and whining, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to become a whiner and a complainer. Aren't we all situational sometimes, whiners and complainers? I have people that I run into sometimes too. And as you talk to them, I say, how are you doing? You know, just sitting here waiting to die. You know, we say, you know, okay, that bad? Like, hey, let's talk about it. Bring it back a little bit. So I think situationally, right? People that we know, relationships that we have, and we're like that too. We can't just say like, I'm going through something. It's like, oh yes, Jesus. Yes, of course. I'm always going to come back to it. But don't we have our minute? Every single one of us never stops being like a baby. You know why? Because when the baby is uncomfortable or dissatisfied, what do? We cry. We fuss for a little bit. I have to tell my baby, hey, baby, shh, be quiet. That's my own baby. We all have it. You all have your inner baby, right? But good relationships are not left to chance. We have to choose. Because otherwise, if you're just kind of going with the flow, that doesn't end well, to be quite honest with you. And you have to build convictions around what God says. Build your convictions around what God's word says for your life. Build your convictions around if our parents are giving us godly advice and it's in the scriptures and it makes sense, then yes, we want to build our lives around that. Now, if we choose just to say we're just going to nilly-willy go with the flow all the time, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. So we have to choose our relationships. Because sometimes when you're making a decision for Christ, especially, as you walk, this is a message that resonates a lot with the young people. When you're young, aren't you still forming who your tribe is? Don't you need to belong so desperately? You do. But you have a decision to make around who you're going to bring into your inner circle. Jesus was very careful when he did that. Right? Jesus walked around with what? The 12 disciples, and then he mentored 3 of them. And so we have to be very intentional on how we bring people in. Because oftentimes we'll say, hey, but they're my friend. You don't understand. They know me. They need me. They're there when I... Does that make sense? But, I mean, you can also have some people that are there and around for you that are also toxic, that are takers, that are not good for you. It's like the difference between... Have you guys... When you're driving through, like, the inner city or anywhere, I mean, honestly, you're going to see something... It drives me crazy. I'm old, right? I'm an old man now. I absolutely hate seeing graffiti, like true graffiti. I cannot stand it. It drives me crazy. Actually, I had a teacher one time in high school. His name was Mr. Hutchinson. We had brand new books in our history class. And one of the guys in my class, he put his name all big on the inside cover. And I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, well, nobody cares. And actually, Mr. Hutchinson saw him. And he actually got on. He got mad like I got mad. And he says, listen, so-and-so, I really wish that you go on and you do something about your life instead of just defacing that so that your name actually means something instead of just a piece. And I actually said it. I was like, I couldn't believe it. He said piece of manure in class. And I was like, but he was so mad. It drives me crazy because defacing somebody's property is what it means, right? At the same time, on a parallel, when you see that, I can be driving by and I could see a mural, a beautiful mural, a painting, right? In fact, I had one, but I forgot to put it into the slide deck. There's a church in Los Angeles that on the corner of it, if you stand it, they have a beautiful mural of Jesus Christ on the corner. It looks awesome. I'm going to show it to you guys next week. It's kind of similar. Somebody took some time, right, to put that together with somebody that thought it was their artistic expression. Now, the graffiti side, somebody also said that was their artistic expression. But there's differences between the two, amen? In the same way, your relationships, you have people that are for you, that want nothing but good from you, and you have people that are, maybe there's a blurred line. It kind of feels like they're your friend, but when the rubber meets the road, they're not really there for you. They're takers. When it's convenient, they're there. When it's all fun and games, they're there. When it's like, ha, 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 let's do this and let's get into some craziness, they're there. But when the rubber meets the road, you won't find them. And that's why the Bible says, choose carefully who your friends are. Amen? The second thing that we're going to focus in on today, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of 1 Samuel, is learning that God-centered friendships are selfless and loyal. God-centered friendships are selfless and loyal. We're going to be reading out of Samuel there. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 says, After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Amen. There's an interesting, and we're not going to have time to read it all this, but I know you guys the context of what's going on. The context of this passage is, obviously, you guys all know who Saul is, right? He's the very first king of Israel, right? And he has a son named Jonathan. Now, you guys also know that at this time, David has already been anointed to be the future king of Israel. So you can see how that puts Saul in a very precarious position, because he's the first king, but he also knows that this young man named David has been anointed and is going to be the future king. Now, you guys always know, right, that in terms of like kingdoms and kings, it's always passed down traditionally to the sons. Now, he already knows that this person's been anointed. So you could see where there's going to be some angst between them, right? And so what's happening is that Saul starts to grow afraid of him, because David has been anointed. By this time, he's already killed, what, Goliath? You guys remember that? He's already starting, and he starts to join. He becomes part of the army, the Israel army, and he starts to rack up some victories shortly thereafter. And so Saul becomes insecure, even though he has no reason to be insecure, because God has already anointed him and made him to be the king. His insecurities lead him to be afraid, and then he starts to act crazy. So that's the context, that's the background of what's happening here, is that Saul is becoming afraid of David and what's going to happen. But Jonathan and David have a unique friendship and relationship together, and that's what we're going to focus on. It's beautiful, actually. And so what we see here, right, is that God-centered friendships are selfless and loyal, even though he knew. Now, picture yourself as Saul. Just remember what I told you. Saul is already insecure. You know, that's who he is. David is afraid. He knows he's been anointed to be future king. And then Jonathan is Saul's son, right? Now, like I said earlier, Jonathan traditionally would be the next in line to become what? To become king, right? So you can see that Jonathan himself, there's a unique characteristic about him that you can see. Number one, he's selfless. Why? Because he forms a covenant and he talks about his friendship with David. And even though he knows that if David were to die, Jonathan would become the next king. You see, when you have friends that are God-centered, that know the word of God, they're going to put you even before themselves. And that's not a very common trait that we see nowadays. Because nowadays, what's very common? I'm number one, right? I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind, right? It's uncommon to run into people that are going to put your needs above their own. That's why it's important that we choose and we have God-centered friendships that are selfless and loyal. And when you find them, man, hold on to those relationships. Hold on to those friendships. People that are for you, that are putting even your need above their own needs. We see that right there with Jonathan. Because Jonathan was, after talking to his dad, right? He knew, and he actually formed that covenant with David. And he says, after talking to him, he says, Jonathan and David became one in spirit, and he, what? Loved him as himself. Do you have brothers and sisters? Do you have friends that you know that they love you the way that they love themselves? Do you? That's a blessing. What does Jesus say, right? What did we read our last week? When Jesus said he gave the great commandment, he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second one is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. So it's even reaffirming the words that Jesus says. When you find a friend who loves you like that, you better be loyal and be selfless to that friend as well. Amen? God-centered friendships are self-loyal. And that requires humility, right? It requires sacrificial love. Isn't it hard to put somebody else's need above your own? It is, huh? It's so hard. I'll tell you this. Every man in here, let me just say, I'm speaking to the men, we're hardwired to be selfish. You don't have to, I'm a man, you don't have to, this is not a poll. It is. You know how I know? This is, I always give you this test. If you're really hungry and your kids are there and there's one slice of pizza and you really want that pizza, you'll offer it, but only like, you want this pizza? And you're hoping that they say no. You're like, I just hope they say no. You almost like don't even like, oh, you want this pizza? Just you whisper it because you want it for yourself. I'm the only one? It's like the nice thing to say, and then when they say yes, you're like, oh, disappointed. Amen? We're hardwired like that. We're not hardwired to be. That's why what? That's why our commandment is to what? To, for the wives, I know this is not that topic, but to submit to the husband, right, in all things, as unto the Lord. But we're all, both under his headship, over under Christ, right? So it makes it easier. But then for us is to love our wives sacrificially, because that's hard. Because Jesus knew that we were going to love ourselves a lot. Anyway, going back to this, we have to make sure that we are looking in our relationships for friends and brothers and sisters that are selfless. Now here in the body, in the church of believers, we should be selfless. We're all serving Christ together, amen? We're called to be the body of Christ, his hands and his feet. We're called to be loyal, called to be selfless. Everything is as an act of worship unto God first, amen? Not like we're trying to gain favor about like, oh, I'm going to do this because I want Brother Joey to like me, or I'm going to do this. No, it's just because that's what Jesus has called us to do, amen? Number three. Third point in today's message. Godly friends are faithful and they keep their commitments. Godly friends are faithful and they keep their commitments. And we're going to read out of 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And it says there, then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. So David said, look, tomorrow is a new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until evening, after the day of tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. And if he says very well, then your servant will be safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, which you have brought him into the covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Here's what's happening again. David is coming before him, right? Because actually this is in between there, if you read chapter 19, there's a portion there where even Saul says, fine, Jonathan, I'm not going to kill him. But in the next, very next section, the next passage, David is playing the lyre and Saul throws a spear at him and tries to kill him. You guys remember that? So David is once again afraid. And then here's what happens. Jonathan makes a commitment or an oath to him to say, it's not going to happen. I'm going to tell you if something happens. It's not. So here's the interesting part about Jonathan, right? Jonathan is so loyal, right? To his friend, that he's even breaking his dad's confidence. You guys see that? Because he's actually telling David where to go, what not to do. Now, David is scheduled to come and have dinner with Saul. And he tells him, well, here's what we're going to do. Right? Tell him that I couldn't go because he went to go hide in a field. Now, if he asks for me, tell him why. But if he's mad, then you know that he's still mad and he's trying to kill me. Yeah. So Jonathan says, no, we're going to form a vow and I'm going to tell you. Now, as we continue on, you're going to actually see, right, that what ends up happening is Saul does get mad. Saul is upset. He even curses out Saul, and if you read it in the previous chapter. But that's exactly what happens. Now, Jonathan becomes grieved, and he becomes angry with his dad. And then he goes, and this is where we pick up actually in verse 42. And I'm just going to read this. Verse 42 of that passage says, Jonathan said to David, go in for peace, and we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between our descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back into town. See, David, what David had predicted was going to happen, happened. And Jonathan still had to come back, and he still made an oath. And actually, they made an oath to say, listen, between me and you, right, and even my descendants, let there always be peace. Let the Lord be the witness of that. And that's awesome. Isn't that amazing to have brothers and sisters that care about you, that love you that much, to say, listen, between us, let's have that kind of covenant. That we'll always have peace for each other. We'll always be for each other. But even that, in our kids. Isn't that awesome? And that's the kind of covenant that we see between Jonathan, that our friends, brothers that are faithful and that they keep their commitments. Isn't it awful when you have somebody that you trust and then they break your commitment or they break their agreement with you? How does that make you feel? It makes you upset, huh? It makes you want to move some furniture around. Little chair over here. No, that's not good. That's not the best way to take out your aggression. But it hurts. Because you feel betrayed. It hurts. Because you're let down. So we want to make sure that we're looking at the same time that we find people who, oh, and I always say, listen, man, if you want to have some good friends, it really helps if they know who Jesus is. It really helps if they know who God is in their life. Because then we're operating by the same script. Does that make sense? Very difficult to have a friend that's going to be loyal like this when they're all caught up in the world. Because they're chasing after different things. And it makes sense. Things align really well when you surround yourself with brothers and sisters who know the Word of God, who love Jesus. Because then it makes just perfect sense, right? Because here's the other thing. We need brothers and sisters to hold us accountable. Right? We're not just saying that we want these things because, listen, at the end of the day, right, as Proverbs 20:17 says, as one man, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. You need accountability in your life. You don't need people to co-sign all your bad decisions. You don't need somebody to say, yeah, whatever you feel like doing, of course, let's do that. You don't need to be seeking worldly advice for things that are the most important things in your life. We used to have, at Lifehouse, we used to run, we've always had Bible studies. Back then, they were called life groups. And there was a gal that visited our life group for a few years. And she shared her testimony one day. And she was going through a very bad divorce. It was an awful situation. And she just, the one thing that she said is, she says, listen, my biggest mistake and one of my biggest regrets is that I didn't fight hard enough for my marriage. I didn't fight hard enough. I was the one that chose to leave. I was the one that initiated it. He wanted to, but I was seeking all of my advice from all my other friends. And any time that I would ask them for advice, I looked at them and they would just say, you don't need him. Forget him. He's not making you. Just find a new man. It's okay. As she reflected and she told that story, she was crying because she says, I should have fought for my family. I should have fought for my marriage. But I was seeking the advice that I wanted to hear at the time. And as I reflect back, I said, I was such a fool because everybody that was giving me advice, all of those gals had been divorced and had left. And some of them had not. And so what she was trying to say is to say, listen, you can't surround yourself with people who are going to co-sign a bad check for you in your life. You need to surround yourself with people that are for you. And I'm not, you know, I always say when I make those comments, I know there's different situations, right, in terms of relationships and marriage and stuff. But she actually says, I was the one that pursued it. He wanted to work it out. And it's my biggest regret to this day that I didn't fight hard enough for my family. Because I was listening to the advice of my worldly friends. So when we find friends that are faithful and keep their commitments and know the word of God, we need to rally around them, right? Build those relationships up. Number four, as we are talking about relationships and healthy relationships, we need to look for godly attributes in our relationships. Number four, look for godly attributes in our relationship. And we're going to be turning over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. You guys are all probably familiar, especially as Valentine's Day is coming up. You guys all have this scripture memorized. But verses 4 through 7 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not dishonoring, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongdoing. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is Paul's big section on love and what it means to love somebody sacrificially, right? Our relationship should be characterized by that, if we love people the right way. Now, if you read it and you read the opposite, right? If you have friends who are mean, who are bullies, who are jealous, who all they do is talk about themselves, puffed up and they're proud, they're liars, they're only seeking their self-interest, they're mad all the time, they keep score, right? They get you into, they delight in doing evil and getting into bad situations. They don't rejoice in the truth. They don't protect you when you're down, right? They let you down. Is that the kind of person you want to surround yourself with? No, of course not. We need to be looking for those relationships in our lives that characterize the love of Jesus. We're honest. And here's, I'm going to ask you guys a quick question, though. And as we're going through and we're learning all about these different relationships and how it's important to keep our commitments, to be faithful, to be selfless, right? The important thing is, as we're looking and we're going about these things, is what? To relationship, does it take one person? It takes two, right? If you're looking for all these things, but you're not taking a sober look in the mirror and asking yourself, what kind of brother, what kind of sister am I? What kind of friend am I? Because if you're that type of person, you're putting your needs first. You only come around when you need something. You only call when you need something. You think that you're going to attract a lot of healthy relationships in your life? No, you're not. We need to be like, say, this is when we're following Jesus Christ. We need to follow his example first. Amen. This is why we're looking at 1 Corinthians. We need to display these characteristics of Christ in our life. That we can be a sweet aroma to people around us. That people should gravitate towards us. That when we walk into the room, there's a difference between being a thermostat and being a thermometer. You guys know the difference, right? The thermometer just tells you the temperature. If it's everybody's mad, everybody's bitter, you're going to react the same way. Oh, I'm bad and bitter. But the thermostat sets the tone for the environment. Meaning as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, man, we should be setting the tone for what's happening. We should set the tone and have no tolerance for that. I don't have nothing to do with that drama. That negativity, that kind of language, whatever. It's not about that. And it's the same in our relationships. It takes two people. We have to make sure that we're mirroring Jesus Christ in our relationships. And if we're not loyal and sacrificial and selfless, then you think we're going to attract a lot of godly people into our relationships, into our lives? The answer is no, right? We got to mirror the life of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to another, to one another in love, and honor others above yourself. I think that's really the mark of what we're looking at, right? The mark of having some really godly relationship is how we love and how we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. He loves us sacrificially, amen? He gave himself up so that we can have a way back to the Father. You guys all know the story of Jackie Robinson. You guys know who he is? He's the first African-American baseball player, right? He broke the color barrier. And when he first got into the league, I mean, he was very gifted, very talented. But he was, can you imagine what that would have been like? To be the first person to break the color barrier. Do you know what it was? It was a very difficult time there. I just call it what it is, right? People, death threats, people calling him names. People, you talk about you feeling all alone. You think that he didn't feel all alone in that situation and circumstance? There was one person that actually came and took him under his wing. And his name was Pee Wee. And he said, having that one person see me, meet me where I was and put his arm around me, meant the entire world to me at that time. And so what it's saying is like, listen, God is going to position you and put you in different places so that you can be like that person that came alongside to encourage a brother and a sister when they're down. To encourage a brother and a sister when they feel all alone, when nobody is for them, right? Everybody in here, right? You're here because of somebody invited you, somebody prayed, somebody loved you enough to stand in the gap. We're lost, amen? We need to be Jesus' hands and his feet and love that way and be a friend to other people, even though sometimes we, like I said, and here's the thing about it, not expect anything in return. But just love people for who they are, just the same way that Jesus loved us. We didn't deserve it, but he loves us enough. Amen? There's a song that was written by Paul Beloc, and it's a song it's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And as you transition over to take communion, I'm going to read it because I think it's just beautiful. It kind of outlines what we're talking about. We're not going to be able to do this on their own, right? You can read all kinds of different self-help books about how to be a better friend, remember people's names, smile, right? People like it when you smile, be genuine, listen, be an active listener. There's all these little tactics on how to build better relationships. But listen, for us, it starts with a friendship. Now it's not even a friendship. Jesus comes in and he allows us, right? Because even he says, hey, listen, a master doesn't know, I've told you, right? He invites us the same way he tells the disciples, he says, I've told you my business, right? You're not my servant. You're my friends. So let's read. I'm going to read that for you guys. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged to take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all of our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with load of care? Precious Savior is still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise you and forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. His arms will take and shield you. You will find solace in him there. In his arms he will take you and shield you. You will find solace, comfort there. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are my solace, Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray, and we're going to get ready for communion as well. The conclusion is this. Jesus gives us the greatest example of what it means to be a friend, what it means to have right relationships, what it means to love sacrificially. He gave his life on the cross. He didn't have to, but he surrendered. He was committed to it. He loves us enough, so we need to be sacrificial. And seek those right relationships in our lives as well. But we need to mirror what we see in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, thank you for just today's opportunity to come before you, to worship, to be encouraged by your word, and to learn more about having better relationships. But it all starts with having the right relationship with you, Lord God. And that means we got to come clean, Lord God. If we've been selfish in our relationships, if we've been putting ourselves first, if we are just, if it's our pride that's getting in the way of having right relationships, Lord God, whatever it is, Lord, will you reveal it to us right now? Or will you help us to get out of our way, Lord God, and also, Lord, just take inventory of the type of friend we are. Take inventory of our lives, Lord God, and acknowledge and recognize that we need to have better relationships. You want us to live the abundant life, the blessed life, but we've got to make good decisions as well. Your word tells us that we have to choose wisely. So number one, first and foremost, Lord God, we choose you. We choose you to be Lord of our lives. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we're going to be able to do this without you, Lord God. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. We need you to guide us along, Lord God. So right now, Lord, I just pray that every single one of us, Lord, as we're praying, that we put you first in all things. That our main priority needs to be you as we seek you out, Lord God, this year and this day, Lord God. And then from there, we can build better relationships. From there, we can humble ourselves and be loyal and love the way you want us to love and be sacrificial and be selfless. But it all starts with you. Outside of that, it's all self-help books. We'll never be able to defeat the inner demons. And that's usually our pride, forgiveness, different things that derail our relationships. The Lord God, help us to have victory in those things, Lord God, through you. And thank you, Lord God, that you model that for us. Father God, right now, I just pray also, Lord God, that as we've been hearing your word and learning about what it is to have right relationships, Lord God, if there's any relationships that we need to take inventory of, and Lord God, we need to prune them out, Lord God, will you do that? Will you help us to have the courage, Lord God, to say, listen, for this season of my life, as I'm trying to seek God more and move away from the world, that we make some decisions that honor you first. Remove some of the distractions in our lives, and that might mean in the season that we're in to cut some people off if they're going to derail the plans that you have for our life, Lord God. And that might be hard, Lord God. I'd rather do that than to not accomplish, Lord God, for all of us to accomplish the purpose that you sent us here, Lord God, to rob us, Lord God, of the opportunity to be used by you because we're being manipulated or we're allowing ourselves give in to the peer pressure of the people who are not for us, Lord. Help us to be wise in those decisions, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord God, help us to then come back when we have the strength in you, Lord Jesus, to share the good news of who you are, to be the salt and the light, Lord, to people who desperately need to know you, Lord God. It begins by prioritizing you first. God, I pray right now for our youth. And Lord God, I just right now, there's so much attacks on their mind, Lord God. Such an attack from the enemy, Lord God, over their hearts and their mind and different relationships, Lord God. I pray right now that you bring people that love you, bring them into godly relationships, Lord God. Help them to surround them, Lord God, and keep them safe, Lord. But we pray for their hearts and their minds and their relationships, Lord God, that they would be the ones that set the tone about people that they surround themselves with, Lord. Bless them and protect them. We want what's good for them, Lord God. Just like you want what's good for them. Lord God, will you be with our youth and the next generation, Lord? And I pray that they would, number one, fall deeply in love with you, Lord God, with your word, and Lord, just to follow you. I know that your plans for them are good, Lord God, because you are a good God. So thank you again, Lord, for setting the example. And as we move right now, Lord God, into a time of reflection and get ready for communion, Lord, I just pray all of us as we're praying, Lord, that we would inspect our hearts. God, we don't want to take communion, Lord God. You tell us that if we take communion with an unexpected heart, that we would bring judgment upon ourselves, Lord God. We don't want that for anybody. In fact, your word tells us very clearly that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, and a brother that is unworthy will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ will bring judgment upon themselves. So, Father God, right now, I just pray all of us. Number one, that we repent. We confess, Lord, any sin that needs to be confessed right now, Lord. Whether it's our anger, whether it's different things, Lord. There's nothing is secret from you, Lord God. So, Lord, would you inspect our hearts, Lord God, and help us to get right before, Lord God. Father God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us if we've been distracted. Forgive us if we've been putting other things ahead of you. Forgive us, Lord God. Help us to be right with you, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to stay quiet for about a minute, Lord God, and just listen to the prayers of your people, Lord God. Lord Jesus, thank you again, Lord, for the gift that you give us, Lord, in salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Because that's what we desperately need above anything else. We need to be saved and forgiven of our sins. We need to be made whole and have a right relationship with you, Lord God. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love and for your grace and your mercy. And what it cost you, Lord God, for us to have a way back to you, Lord Jesus. A way back to the Father. And then that you send us the Holy Spirit as a counselor, Lord God, to encourage us and to guide us on our journey. Lord, I just love the fact that you invite us, Lord, to break bread with you. You are our friend. You are our Lord. The privilege it is, Lord God, to participate in that. Father God, meet us where we are again, and thank you again for this morning. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you again, Lord, for the invitation. Thank you, Lord God, that you allow us, Lord God, to come before you. What a beautiful reminder it is for the gift of communion, Lord. To remember how your body was broken for the forgiveness of our sins. To remember how your blood was shed on the cross that we might be forgiven, Lord God. And have a way back to the Father. I'll never understand it completely, Lord God. But that's why in my small, finite brain, I'll never understand all the full things of God. But what I do understand is your love for us. I do understand is your grace and your mercy. And we deserve justice and wrath. You show us kindness and love, gentleness and mercy. And that's why you're an amazing God. Lord God, continue to be with our families. Continue to be with our church. Continue to guide and protect our youth, Lord God, and our children. Thank you again, Lord God. I pray for a covering of your blood over every family and every person that is here. And even our brothers and sisters that couldn't be here today, Lord God. Thank you again for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name.